Pray with me. God, as every morning, despite our limitations and distractions, we humbly open our minds and heart and ask you your inspiration and guidance as we continue worshiping and listening to your word. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. I know it won't sound very orthodox, especially coming from a person who used to be a Southern Baptist pastor. Sometimes when I read the Bible, it reveals God's word to my life. Sometimes, I know, I said, it doesn't sound very orthodox. I was supposed to believe in the literal inspiration of the Bible. Every time I read the Bible, has to be God's word, from cover to cover. That is what I was taught. Well, I happen to disagree with that. We used to say in our seminary, all bad Baptists end up in the Presbyterian Church. That is why I'm here. So sometimes when I read the Bible, I do believe. Sometimes it reveals God's word. But there are other times, more rare, when you don't even need to read the Bible to meet and experience God's word. Sometimes it just happens in your daily life. Moreover, sometimes the biblical texts with the message God wants to reveal to you become real in your own life. In both cases, though, you must also have open hearts and minds to let God talk to you. 2 years ago, I was involved in a story that has been actually the inspiration for the sermon this morning. It was like an epiphany, which made me experience God's word in my own life. God taught me with it a beautiful and unforgettable lesson. And as very often it happens in our faith journey, and you might agree with me, that lesson came from an unexpected person. That day, I was working in my office. It was a Wednesday when Joy, our former worship director for the Journey service, stepped in saying that there was a woman, a young mother, with her son in the hall asking for a pastor. Paul and Anne-Marie had left already, and I told him that I was going to take care of that. I came out and met the mother, and indeed, she wanted to see a pastor, but especially she asked for an envelope to give an offering. When I asked her why she wanted to do that, she shared that she just had moved from Arizona, and while she was traveling to Houston, she felt God's voice asking her to give an offering to a church, to any church in Houston. Someone, maybe God, I didn't understand properly, showed her our church at 1960. Well, whoever did it, I said, I'm very grateful for that. Although, it was a little bit unusual, I said. It happens the other way around. Usually, people walk in our church asking for any kind of help. So I invited the mother to my office to talk a little bit more about her story. I was not sure what I should do. She shared that she had widowed a couple of months ago in her little town in Arizona. After having struggled financially with no job and 3 children to raise, one of them was with her that day, she decided to start a new life in Houston. I was shocked as I was listening. I did not understand why she was doing that. Then I asked her whether she wanted to reconsider the idea of giving that offering to our church. I was sure that she needed that money for her children. Indeed, she said, I might need that money to buy food and gas, but God put in my heart to give this offering today, and that is what I'm doing. I'm obeying God. I myself have always been skeptical about church policy on tithe. I know some pastors would be shocked to know that there was not such a practice in the early church in the New Testament. And most New Testament scholars would agree on that. But I shouldn't say that too loud. I don't know if I had stated that in my job interview here, if I had been hired. But now it's too late. So I asked her again if she was sure to give away that money she might need. I was not sure if I should accept it also. Then she said, this is indeed almost all that I have. But this is not only my way to answer God's voice, but my way to give him thanks in advance to protect me and my children as well in this new life in Houston. Even though I could have found some theological and reasonable arguments to tell her that is not right, that is wrong, that is not a good idea, I didn't know how to argue. And although my reasonable, sometimes greedy perspective believed she was wrong, somehow my faith was challenged by her impressive example of faithfulness. I myself, who always tried to hide my selfishness behind the so-called Calvinist austerity, that is why I accepted this position in Houston, to be called officially Calvinist. I was very touched and challenged by that woman. My encounter with that mother from Arizona also was a biblical epiphany. It seemed as if I was watching the account of the poor widow in the New Testament. I'm talking about widows. Widows are very common in the Bible. We know that. We come across them very often when we read the scripture. The word widow, hera in Greek, had different meanings in the Greek culture from where both the Old Testament and New Testament seemed to take its meaning. Today we know the word would refer in most cases to a woman who has lost her husband. But in Greek culture, it technically meant a woman living without a man. However, in a linguistic and social sense, that word became essentially a symbol of those who had become vulnerable and whose dignity had been destroyed. And it made sense, because the loss of a husband in ancient patriarchal cultures, including Israel, was normally a social and economic tragedy. So that word was used to refer to women without any male support. In addition, the death of a husband usually meant a type of cultural death as well. There are many accounts in ancient Greek texts of women who, after losing their husbands, preferred death at the burial of their husbands to further life without them. And one might think, yeah, because that was because they loved them so much. Well, maybe. But also, it happened because the life for them with no husband was going to be unbearable. Over time, as I said, the word hera, widow, gained a more broader meaning and quickly acquired the connotation of any person, not only women without a husband, but any person living a marginal existence. It was used to refer to those people in desolation and left behind in the society. And this is very interesting and challenging at the same time, because that was the meaning that the authors in the Bible used, especially in the early church, in the New Testament. But one essential difference between the biblical use of the word hera, widow, and its use in the ancient cultures was the divine intervention. While in the latter, the idea of God's protecting the widows was very rare, in the Jewish Christian tradition, in the Bible, God, and we know that, our God, commanded his people very clearly and very often to support and protect the widows, along with the others who suffered the same consequences of being left behind and left alone. And so we see again and again God calling Israel and Christians in the New Testament to take care and make justice to the widows, but also to the poor, to the orphans, and pay attention, also to the aliens and the strangers. All they became symbols of God's preferred people. And so we find in the Bible countless admonitions to treat the widows, the poor, the strangers, the aliens, the orphans with benevolence. And that was a core belief through the whole Bible, in this case, from cover to cover. God is presented as the refuge and helper for widows, for those who are helpless. He's the judge who helps them to their rights. And so, God's followers are expected to be. I didn't want to go off my topic, but I might go off now, because I feel that I have to point this out. I listen sometimes more than others to the political debate on immigration nowadays. And although I might understand the political and ideological arguments of most politicians on both sides, and I try to understand them, including those who are very tough on immigration, biblically, some of them don't make so much sense, even though they call themselves Christians. Some of the arguments on immigration might sound political, right, and logical, but I'm not sure if they follow the reasoning of God and the logic of God in the Bible, who openly and clearly calls to protect strangers. In Jesus' approach, we see again his preference to protect and praise those who the dominant rationality, political or religious, despise and leave behind, whether it was a Samaritan, a Roman officer, a poor, a sick woman, a child, or in our case, a poor widow. And so here in our scripture, the hero, again, is one that society usually leaves behind, but whom Jesus, and therefore God, honors. And so Jesus pointed out the exemplary character of and faith of this poor widow's offering, praising not the amount of her offering, but her willingness to give everything to God, and also for putting her trust solely in God. This was a clear contrast to other characters in the Bible who loved their wealth and were so proud of their possessions than any other thing in life. But unlike the latter, Jesus' side belongs to the kingdom of God. Enjoy that unique beauty of being close to God. Unlike the latter, the poor widow became a paradigm for Christians generation after generation, challenging our greedy and self-centered behaviors. And here's the challenging question for me, and maybe for many other Christians like me, the so-called 10%ers. Are we really offering God what we should? And I'm not talking about money. Although, in our money-oriented society, it seems sometimes the most important criteria. And one might think that the big challenge in the today's scripture is about how generous and big our tithes and monetary offerings can be. But obviously, it is not. It is more than that. Jesus told his disciples many times that those who call themselves Christians and God's children should seek first the kingdom of God, must be willing to renounce their own desires, take up the cross, and become servants and helpers of all in order to follow him. Well, it seems easier said than done in real life. And when I think about these statements and many others we know in the gospel, I ask myself, who in this world can be called Christian? Who in this world can fulfill Jesus' expectations in the gospel? Honestly, it seems impossible to me many times. I know how often my self-centered and selfish behavior makes me fall short of fulfilling what God would expect of me. I know how difficult it is for me to renounce to my own desire, to my own interest, to my own will, and seek first God's kingdom. To do what Jesus commanded in the gospel seems almost impossible. And also sometimes I think, if I better leave the church, because it is impossible. But when one meets these grace-filled persons, like the New Testament widow, who with an open heart offered all that she had to God generously, then one realizes, if she could, why I cannot? Maybe it is just a matter of choice. On the other hand, I also realize that many of our shortcomings, human miseries, those who we never confess publicly, many of our mistakes come from our greedy and self-centered behavior. We complain, especially when you are driving, in Miami especially, but here in Houston it's becoming also more tough. We complain about how egoistic our society, people in our society are. First me and then the rest. That is the normal equation. But we don't realize that our self-centered behaviors enhance our social miseries and contribute to build a selfish society. But what would happen if we individually decided to stop being selfish and greedy and with open hearts offer what we are, or maybe what we have, as a generous offering of ourselves? Then we might realize that the reality, no matter how dark it might look, the reality starts changing. The closeness of God, who is the light of this world, his kingdom of eternal life, of peace and joy, becomes real in our daily life. Like that prayer we repeat many times in our services, attributed to Saint Francis, by mistake, which Adrian reminded us in our last, he's not here, Adrian, but we remember him. He reminded us in our last missions team meeting last Monday, that beautiful prayer of St. Francis, O Divine Master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. And that was the reality of the kingdom of God Jesus saw in that poor widow of the New Testament, who despite of being a victim of a greedy, unjust society, she knew how to break that pattern of selfishness and egoism in that society. The question is, do we know how to break the patterns in our society? She knew that being generous, also generous to God, opens you to a spiritual, a new reality, bigger than any possession or wealth one can acquire. And that is why this widow in the New Testament story, why she became the hero for Jesus, who praised her for showing also the real path to God, which no one could take away from her. 2 years ago, I met in my office this other widow, the one from Arizona, the 21st century widow. Like the one in our New Testament story, this also wanted to give an offering, all that she had, as a symbol of her trust and faithfulness to God. I still remember that day. I have to confess that that encounter first made me feel confused. As I said, my rationality did not understand why she was doing that. I believed that we were supposed to take care for her. That is what God clearly commanded in the Bible again and again. We were supposed to support her needs, not the other way around. So during that visit, I felt confused, and I have to confess, also ashamed, because I personally should have given her some cash out of my pocket. Honestly, I don't know why I didn't. Maybe because I'm Calvinist. But after her statement that she should give that offering as a sign of her trust and faithfulness to God, she just convinced me. I couldn't say anything else. So after that, I asked her and her 16-year-old son to pray in my office. We did it. She wept as we were praying. So did I. After we prayed, I introduced her to Heidi, our financial assistant, and the mother gave Heidi her offering. Maybe only Heidi and God know how much she gave, but it doesn't matter. Like in the story, in the New Testament story. I have not seen that mother since that day. The same happened also to the poor widow in the New Testament story, who is not mentioned again in the Bible. But her story, her faith, especially her action of generosity, still resonates in my heart, but also still challenges my comfort zone. That afternoon, God spoke to me through her, not with words, but with real life, with actions. The widow became God's word, the scripture, in my real life. On one side, God reminded me something I have read in many books, how vulnerable widows still are in our society, that we should take care of them. On the other side, God taught me with that mother something that challenged also the selfish part of my life, which I euphemistically call Calvinist. Ultimately, she has taught me what generosity means, how a generous, faithful heart can make the difference in our lives. May God bless you. Let's pray.